I want to talk to you today, this subject, by the rivers of Babylon. The text is from Psalms 137, verses 1 through 4. As a society, we are basically a social order of exiles. The first settlers came to America fleeing tyranny and religious oppression. They came seeking liberty. At the beginning of World War II, the Jews fled Hitler and the Third Reich and Nazi Germany and were scattered all over, and many of the Jews are in exile to this day, though many have come home. You have the example of the Vietnamese during that war in the 60s and early 70s fleeing communism. You have Cubans fleeing Castro. There are many displaced in the Middle East and who are without a home, some without a nation. From the Bible, you see exiles, Adam and Eve, exiled, driven from the Garden of Eden. At the Tower of Babel, the people were scattered and dispersed by God. Abraham was an exile. He left his home that was in Ur of Chaldee to roam in the desert. Jacob and his family were exiles. They migrated to Egypt, where they became part of the population there as alien to that society. Moses and Israel moved with the sifting desert sands as nomads in the wilderness. The Bible tells us that this world is not our home. It is our passage, but it's not our portion. We are passing through on our way to a country, to a place whose builder and maker is God. And it says that He's not ashamed to call us His children. Aren't you glad of that? You come to Psalms 137, and the text is taken from the time of the Babylonian captivity when Judah is in exile. They had been invaded and overthrown by the armies of Nebuchadnezzar. Jews were taken from their homes, ripped from their homeland, and taken and changed to Babylon. And the Psalms record their anguish cry. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. They remembered a better day. But they remembered Zion. They're in exile, and they're sitting down and they weep. And upon the willow trees, in the midst of it, we hung our harps. We put the instrument in the case. Not going to play anymore. They hung their harps on the willow trees. And for there our captors, literally those who wasted us. That's what it means. They demanded of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. They demanded song, literally the song, they're talking about the songs of the temple, the songs that you sang to Jehovah. They're mocking. This is taunting. He's saying, sing us a song of your God, who's obviously failed you. He hadn't. But in their mindset, you know, they're taunting them, making fun. Sing us a song of your God, Jehovah. And not only that, sing one that's happy, mirth, one that'll, a joyous song. Let us hear you sing a joyous song. And then they said this, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? It is relevant because we are living in a strange land right now. 2020 has been strange, is certainly a word that would describe it. How can we sing the Lord's song? What you see here are a number of things. By the rivers of Babylon, you first see remorse. They sat down and wept. Physically, they were in Babylon, but their hearts were in Zion. And they wept when they remembered Zion, because Zion represented not only their homeland, but also their heritage. It represented all that was familiar to them. And the Bible said that first they remembered. It represented their past. Memory is about what happened in the past, the place of their birth, where they played as children, where they went to school, where they had worship, where they were married, where their children were born, where they lived their lives, where they played with their grandchildren. All they had lived for and longed for was in Zion, but they are in Babylon, and the pleasant memories of Zion have turned from sweet to bitter as they remembered what had been lost. And then secondly, they reflected, because it not only represented their past, but it also represented their future. They were a people of covenant, a covenant nation with a promise from God, a people of promise. And Zion was not only the place of their past, but it was also the place of their dreams, the place of their destiny. Not only the place for their longings, but also of their looking. Looking an expectancy of the glory of fulfilled promise and hope. So the first thing you see by the rivers of Babylon is remorse. The second you see is resignation. And you see that in the phrase, we hung our harps on the willow trees. We're done. That's it. We're not going to sing anymore. They were hung up, not to be used anymore. We'll never play again. They resigned themselves to their fate. This is an acceptance that their days of singing are over, as they have simply acquiesced and given up. We're done. We're finished. There's no reason for hope again. No reason to dream again. No future to look forward to. We'll just have to accept things as they are, and it can't change. Then the third thing you see here is refusal. How can we sing? They've pressured us for a song. Those who tormented us, the very people who've wasted us, now they're asking us to sing. The ones who took away our reason for singing, now they require a song, but we're not going to sing, not ever again. We're in chains 800 miles from home. Jerusalem is an ash heap. Our women have been raped. Our men have been slaughtered. Our children are slaves. Our God has forgotten us. We're not going to sing because we have no song. And is not this disposition of remorse, resignation, and refusal characteristic of so many people today? I hope not of you. But is there a sense of remorse when you look back and you can remember maybe a better day, a better time, a better place? But when you look, you reflect, you think back and you remember, maybe you were at a better place and a better time before sickness came, or before a loved one passed away, or before financial disaster came, or spiritually you were in a better place. And then you turn and look in the other direction and you reflect not only the place of your dreams, but also your hope for the future was there when you walked in a promise from God, a promise that was so real it impassioned your soul, enlightened your path, invigorated your steps, and it gave birth to a song that was glorious, but now has withered in the misery of disappointment or frustration and things that have gone wrong, things that you never thought would happen to you, that you would have never predicted in a million years, I will go through this. It just came upon you unawares, unexpected. And with it comes a sense of resignation. You know, my opportunity's over. My time has come and gone. The wind of opportunity has closed. And there's just kind of an acquiescence of things as they are. And I will accept the fact that it can never be better again. A resignation to a mundane, monotonous, miserable life. Have you come to the place where your memories are greater than your dreams? And now you become a soul that has kind of walled itself in with the pain of those memories, a heart that has closed itself up to any song that just refuses to sing. How can I sing? My song is lost in the rubble of a life displaced, in the debris of a place that is foreign to my dreams. Babylon was foreign to everything. They're in a foreign place and under the power of a foreign influence. How can I sing the Lord's song in a strange land? It's what Israel asked. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? I agree 100% with the black preacher who preached on this subject, and he said they should have sung. Like Paul and Silas, with backs bloodied and beaten, with wrists and ankles tied and shackled, thrown into a dungeon, and from the bowels of a prison at midnight in the darkness, in their pain, so inexplicable. Not because they'd done wrong, they'd only done what was right. They sang praises to God in the midnight hour, like David in the demonic atmosphere of the royal court, where tormenting spirits vexed Israel's king. He played a song and he sang, and the tormenting spirit was driven away. The king was refreshed. There was power in the song. Or like Jehoshaphat, who faced the spears and swords of three nations, the Moabs, the Ammonites, and the inhabitants of Mount Seir. They sang and danced on the battlefield in the presence of their enemy. Or even like Jesus, you may have missed it, it's just one little line in the gospel. It says, they went out, before they went out, they sang a hymn. In the shadow of the cross, facing the pain and suffering of crucifixion, he sang a hymn. He sang in the shadow of the cross. Or like Habakkuk, I preached on him just a few weeks ago, who faced the invading hordes who would devastate his nation. In fact, these same Babylonians that have devastated them and wasted them, knowing that they're coming, he said, I will wait for those, this nation who's coming to invade me. And then he sang this song, though the fig tree should not blossom, there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be cattle in the stalls, yet I will joy in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation, for the Lord God is my strength. So what happens to our song? Anybody can sing on the mountaintop. Anybody can sing when the sun is shining. Anybody can sing when your bank account is full and your bills have all been paid and everybody's well and everything's going good and blessing them. Anybody can do that. The wicked can do that. And you know that when Paul and Silas sang at midnight hour, did you know the Bible said the prisoners were listening? They were watching to see what these, how these Christians would react in the time of adversity. I mean, think about it. Midnight in a dungeon, beaten, facing criminal charges, falsely accused, falsely indicted, falsely imprisoned. They didn't complain. They didn't question. They didn't ask, oh God, why has this happened to me? They didn't crawl up and have a pity party. They sang, and the prisoners were listening. So are you. So is your family. So are your co-workers. They really want, you're going through a tough time. They want to see. One of the greatest witnesses that can come out of those situations is a song that's sung in the midnight hour. And before that night was over, the jailer would get saved. Mama jailer got saved. Jailer Junior got saved. The Bible said the jailer and his household was saved. So what happens to our song? Why do we lose our song? By the rivers of Babylon, we can lose our sense of identity. We forget who we are. I mean, it's easy for them to do. I mean, look at their current status. I mean, they're slaves. They're captives. Under the control and influence of a foreign power and a foreign king. You're not careful, you can do that. Here's the truth. We are not outcasts following an itinerant Jewish carpenter. We're children of the King and servants of the Most High God. We serve the resurrected, exalted Christ who stands as the Holy Lord of glory, who stands in the midst of the golden candlesticks and says, I'm he that lives and was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys to death and hell and the grave. That's who we are. We're not poor, plodding, pitiful pilgrims wandering homeless through this world. We are already citizens of heaven, looking for that city that has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And Paul said it this way in Romans 8, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Papa, Father, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we are heirs also, and heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. Amen. My future is not buried in the disappointments or the failures of my past. And my hope is not lost in yesterday's failure. I have an eternal hope, an inheritance reserved in heaven for me. And when I consider that, I remember that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. Amen. We can also, by the rivers of Babylon, we also can lose our total sense of perspective. I look back, and I do that more now than I used to. Are there regrets? Absolutely. Are there things I would do differently? I wish I had the chance. You're probably the same way if you have honest moments. Do I have regrets? I have regrets. I think so do you. All of us can look back and see places where we could have used our time better, right? Where we let an opportunity slip through our finger. Where we said the wrong thing and wish, man, I wish I'd go back and not say that. If I couldn't say the right thing, at least I just didn't have to say anything. Who doesn't have? I guarantee you everybody has those regrets. And I could focus there. You can focus on your regrets and never stop. Yeah, there are regrets, but there are also some things that I rejoice in. I didn't always get it wrong. I may have gotten it wrong more than I got it right, but sometimes I got it right. I didn't win all the time, but there are some times that I did win. I didn't do all I wanted to do, but I did a lot of the things that I wanted to do and needed to do. And yes, there were some failures, but there are also some successes. Not every dream came true, but some did. The prayers that I prayed, the tears that I shed, the burdens I carried were not in vain. Not everything worked out necessarily the way I'd planned or hoped or even wanted. But God says, I'm honored by your obedience. We forget that sometimes. I'm talking about losing perspective, and that's what you do. And your perspective is reality until proven otherwise. You assume something to be true. And sometimes it is totally, completely wrong. If you look at Calvary, if you look at the cross on Friday, your perspective is totally different than if you're standing at the empty tomb on Sunday morning. Amen? Things are not as they appear. Perception is not reality. And the immediate is not the ultimate. God says, I am not unrighteous to forget your labor of love and that you've ministered to my saints and do minister. I'm not unrighteous to forget, God says. But we lose our sense of perspective. And then the third thing, with that comes a loss of passion. Where there is, when you lose hope for the future, you lose, where there's no hope for the future, there's no power in the present. The loss of purpose produces a loss of passion. And do you understand that passion is the fountainhead and is the mother that gives birth to so many other positive characteristics in your life that are good? People with passion are people who are determined, people who won't quit, people who will sacrifice, people who will persevere, people who will endure. There's passion fuels that. So when purpose is lost, passion is lost, and the energy and the dynamics that you need, the impetus that you need for life is gone, and you just kind of live. And another thing is you can lose your sense of focus to the place where your mind is just in the wrong place. In Psalms chapter 1, the writer speaks of the righteous man who is like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who yields fruit in his season. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it he meditates both day and night. That word meditate means to concentrate to the point of assimilation. It means to think upon it until you understand it, until it gets in here. And you can lose that sense of focus and understanding. And what you need to understand in all of this is that this is an absolutely wrong response on the part of Israel. They hung their harps on the willow trees. We're not going to sing anymore. The black preacher was right. They should have sung. And years ago, I heard David Wilkerson preach a sermon about when Moses got on the other side of the Red Sea and they began to sing a song. The title of his sermon was Right Song, Wrong Side. They sang on the victory side. They sang after Pharaoh was defeated. They sang after the Red Sea was open, after the way was made. What about singing when Red Sea is in front of you and Pharaoh is breathing down your neck and you're cornered and there's no... He said that was when they should have sung the song. And it's because so many people just simply do not understand. They simply do not understand what worship is all about, that it's not from the outside, but it comes from the inside and inside out. It begins not from my emotions. Has nothing to do with my circumstances around me. It has to do with everything of what I know to be true about God. And I can remember the disappointments and pains of the past and lose my song. But when I remember that who I am and whose I am and who I serve, I can still sing in a strange land. I could dwell on what could have been and never was and lose my song. But when I remember not what I've lost, but what I can never lose, I can sing in a strange land. My song can be wasted by regrets and heartache, but when I'm anchored in the sure and certain promise of His unfailing word that says, nothing can separate me ever from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. The word that says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The word that says, he that is born of God overcomes the world. The word that says, we've been begotten again to a living hope, to an inheritance eternal in the heavens that will never pass away. When I remember that, I can sing the Lord's song in a strange land.